This message, titled A Song for the Depressed from Psalm 42, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.org. Brothers and sisters, it's often said, and I imagine most of you, if not all of you, have heard it, it is often said that the book of Psalms contains the whole anatomy of the soul. The Psalms really do stretch to the whole range of human emotion, of human desire. The Psalms stretch really to the whole of human experience. And one of the most unique aspects then of this collection of songs, as it reaches into the fullness of human experience, is that in doing so, we are thereby shepherded and discipled, you might say, by the Word of God, helping us in every experience of life to be shaped and formed and conformed to the will of God. The Psalms, brothers and sisters, in a very real sense, the Psalms shepherd us from the highest heights and experiences of this life, as well as to the lowest depths of human experience. And this psalm, Psalm 42 in particular, hits the low notes of life. Psalm 42 hits the low notes of a depressed spirit. And in that, there is a tremendous mercy. A tremendous mercy of God, because this psalm, Psalm 42, meets us, it meets you, it meets me in the darkness of the soul's suffering. A suffering that is, or a suffering that is likely to be known and experienced by many Christians. I don't put a lot of stock into statistics, but statistically speaking, depression and despondency, a melancholy of heart, is experienced by a significant number of people in this world, and Christians are in absolutely no way exempt from that kind of suffering. And if you know something, whether by means of experience yourself, or having walked alongside as a friend or a family member to those who are depressed, you might know that one of the greatest challenges that often accompanies depression is the inability of those who are depressed to describe their experience. One of the greatest challenges that accompanies the reality of depression is an inability to express what is being felt. But here, brothers and sisters, in this psalm, we are given inspired words. Inspired words to speak to God in the midst of the soul's darkness. And inspired words from God to us in the midst of that darkness. And that's what I want to turn our attention to as we come to the 42nd Psalm this morning. Words spoken to God and words spoken from God. So I want to begin this morning by noticing from this psalm a word to God. A word to God. In verse 1, we read, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." And that is a line, that's a refrain that many of us are probably familiar with. Whether or not we grew up singing this psalm, knowing these words, this imagery, this compelling imagery that is set forth in the first verse is one that is well known, as a deer pants for flowing streams. And it really is, in just a few words, it really is an image that is compelling. It's imagery that very easily appeals, you might say, to the eye of the mind. We can all get a grasp. We can get all of us get a picture of what the psalmist is describing here. A deer who is panting for flowing streams. It doesn't take much of an imagination to envision that in our minds. The picture here is of a deer, and most likely in the context of the rest of the psalm, it is a deer that is being chased. It's a deer that is being pursued. It is a deer that is being hunted. And in the midst of the flight, in the midst of the chase, in the midst of the pursuit, this deer is suddenly overwhelmed by extreme thirst. The only thing that it can think about in the midst of being pursued by an enemy is finding flowing streams to which it might bend its head and take a lap of water in order to cool the extreme thirst. This week I was meeting with a friend over coffee who has a habit of running ultra marathons. He enjoys running 100 miles. And he's preparing for an ultra marathon that he's going to run in next month. And I was very interested by this whole thing and was asking him question after question. And he plans on running for 32 hours. And I said, well, how does that work, for instance, with meals and with staying hydrated? And he said to me, you know, it's an interesting thing. You never know how hungry and thirsty you get until you try running 100 miles. And he said there are times in the race as I'm running along the trails where I am utterly consumed and overwhelmed by the desire to stop and to drink something, to grab something and to eat it. And it's such an overpowering sensation, and so much of what needs to happen in those moments is to maintain focus. And that's the overwhelming expression here in this first verse, a deer that is panting for flowing streams. It is running and it is racing and it is absolutely exhausted, and all it wants is a drop of water to cool the tongue. And the psalmist says, brothers and sisters, the psalmist says, as that deer pants and longs and looks and desires water, so pants my soul for you, O God. So pants my soul. But as we look at those words, we shouldn't misunderstand the thrust and the point of the psalmist. And what I mean by that, friends, is that when the psalmist says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God, the psalmist is not here speaking in terms of sentimentality. You know, sometimes we might see this verse or use this verse in that way, that, well, this is just how much I desire. God is my chief good. God is my chief desire. And I desire him the way that a deer pants for flowing streams. And true as that might be, it is not what the psalmist is seeking to convey in this moment in the first verse. The psalmist is not simply giving us a generalized statement that I desire God and he's the ultimate thing that I desire. He's the ultimate thing that I delight in. That's not what the psalmist is communicating. What the psalmist is communicating, brothers and sisters, he is communicating that the enjoyment of God is not currently his present experience. He's communicating in this verse that he does not possess, he is not experiencing, he is not sensing the enjoyment and the delight that is supposed to come from the soul that is connected to God. But his experience is one where he is parched, where he is thirsty, right? You thirst for something when you don't have the drink. But if you're drinking the fluids, if you're drinking the water, you don't say, well, I'm parched. You say, my thirst is being quenched. And the sad condition that the psalmist is giving voice to here is not this generalized sentimentality that God is my delight. But he's saying I'm deprived of that which should bring me delight. He's expressing here, as he uses this imagery, not one who senses and feels connected to God, but one who feels completely disconnected. It's the expression of a sense of being removed and separated and distant from God. He doesn't presently enjoy an experience of God himself. He feels disconnected and deprived. And the psalmist doesn't. I want you to see this. The psalmist expresses what he feels. He doesn't hide the reality of what he's experiencing. He doesn't try to keep it a secret. He isn't silent about it. He doesn't hide behind some facade of machoism, all is well. Maybe you noticed this morning in the superscription of this psalm, this is the psalm of the sons of Korah. You know what else in the Bible the sons of Korah are known for? They're known for being mighty warriors. They're known as those men who stood side by side with King David and waged war. And here the sons of Korah, the inspired psalmists, do not hide or keep secret or keep silent, but they bring to the open and expose to the light the deprivation that is being experienced. And what is that? How is this summarized in this psalm? This deprivation, this expression of words to God. God, I'm panting for you. I'm desiring you. I'm longing for you. But I don't experience you. I feel deprived. Where is the deprivation? Well, as we look at this, we find that the psalmist is deprived of joy. In verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Oh, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then look at verse 4. These things I remember. As I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Do you see the sense of what the psalmist is communicating? He's saying his present experience is one where his tears are his food in his waking hours and in his sleeping hours. And he, by way of remembrance, by way of recollection, he remembers in his life times of gladness and times of joy. And as it comes to us in this fourth verse, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He is recollecting, can I just put it this way this morning? He is remembering as he is feasting on his tears, the joy that he once felt and once experienced in being in the house of the Lord. In gathering together with the people of God, in appearing before God, in worshiping God, especially at a time of festival. You remember that Israel had several festivals, several holy days. Days that were intended to incite in the heart of worshipers gladness and joy at the redemption of God and His saving grace and the release that He has given from the bondage to sin and to slavery. And the psalmist says, I remember that. I remember the gladness. I remember that joy at being in the house of the Lord. And maybe in one sense, that's hard for some of you to envision, because being in the house of the Lord isn't a joy to you. And maybe that's because, or let me be a little bolder, that's because you don't understand what happens when we gather together. And when we are in the house of the Lord worshiping Him. I don't know if anybody is courageous enough to express it with their lips, but I imagine some people across the landscape today drag themselves to church, to the house of God, to the worship of God, and whether or not they express it with their mouths, perhaps the very intent of the heart is the idea that, you know, I'm really doing God a favor. God better feel pretty lucky I give Him an hour in my day. I'm doing God a favor. But the psalmist understands, no, this public worship, this gathering together with the people of God, this keeping festival is not about me doing a favor to God. It's about God doing a favor to me. Right? He asks that question in verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? When will I again know His presence with the multitude in worship of Him in His house? When will I know that? Because I remember it well. I remember the gladness. I remember the joy. And now all of it's gone. The joy and the gladness is a memory. It's in the past tense. It is not my present experience. And he's saying, I'm deprived of joy. He also notes here that he's deprived of comfort. He's deprived of comfort. Look at verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone before me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And even in reading those verses, we sense, don't we? We sense the present tension, the present struggle of the psalmist's heart. From one angle, he's able to say, like he does in verse 8, the Lord commands His steadfast love. And at night, His song is with me. He's the God of my life. And yet, the tension and the struggle is, be that as it may, His present experience is not that. Verse 7, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. I say in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And the language is vivid. The imagery here, brothers and sisters, is so vivid. I remember 15 years ago, next month, I got a phone call one night from my brother who told me that one of my friends had died unexpectedly. She had been leading a group of inner city kids on a day of hiking and climbing. And near the close of the trip, she decided to step foot into a river to cool herself. And as she stepped into that river, the current got her and swept her feet out from under her. And she tried to grab onto a rock and she lost her grip and she was pulled over a waterfall and she died. And in many ways, brothers and sisters, this is the imagery, this is the language of the psalmist. Deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. The psalmist is saying, God, you're supposed to be a rock. You're supposed to be the one that I can hold to in the midst of the torrent. You're supposed to be the one I can plant my feet on. But my sorrows and my miseries and the darkness that surrounds me, it's the roar of your waterfalls. It's your breakers. It's your waves. They are washing over me. The psalmist is characterizing here the sufferings of his soul as one who is drowning in the waters of God. And the psalmist is saying, there's no comfort here. God, you're supposed to give me songs to sing in the night. You're supposed to command your steadfast love, and I don't feel it. I don't experience it. I am drowning in my sorrows. He's deprived of comfort. There's no joy in his life. There's no comfort in his life. And he's deprived of safety. He's deprived of safety. Look at what he sings in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And then in verse 9, why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? There's no safety. He's deprived of joy, he's deprived of comfort, and he's deprived of security. His enemies in his experience seem to have the upper hand. They have given, he says in verse 10, it's like a deadly wound in my bones. A wound that cannot be healed, a wound that cannot in some superficial way be bandaged up. It is a wound, it is a deadly wound that reaches itself into my very bones. My enemies, those who hate God, are continually mocking me and taunting me and jeering me. Where is your God? And he's saying there's no security here. I'm not a person who feels safe. Because my enemies, they are all around me. And this, brothers and sisters, this is what he's saying. I am deprived. I am deprived of joy. I am deprived of comfort. I am deprived of security. And what is all of that? Well, if I can put it this way this morning, all of that, brothers and sisters, all of that are symptoms, we might very well say, they are symptoms of a soul that is depressed. A soul that does not find in their present experience joy and gladness, comfort and security. And I think that if we trace that out this morning, we would find that this is often the experience of those who are depressed, whose souls are blanketed and covered with spiritual darkness. That one of these three areas, if not all of them together, are off kilter and out of balance. I've got no joy in the Lord. I sense no comfort from the Lord. I have no security from God. This is how I feel. And what the psalmist is doing here, and I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. The reality of depression is complex because we're complex. And God has created us body and soul. And there is with the reality of depression and the reality of despondence and the reality of present melancholy in people's lives, there is, brothers and sisters, there is a physical component to that and there is a spiritual component to that, and each of them must be answered. But the emphasis of the psalmist in Psalm 42 is on the spiritual aspect of the reality of depression. And he understands, why do I not have joy? Why do I have no comfort? Why do I have no safety? Because for whatever reason, I'm disconnected from God. And the psalmist doesn't say, well, I'm disconnected from God because I've got a lot of unconfessed sin. And if I just confess my sin, everything's going to be good again. The psalmist doesn't tell us, well, it's merely circumstantial. I'm in a bad place right now. And so this is what I'm experiencing. There's an ambiguity. We're not told the reason because the reason doesn't matter. There's a present experience that God is distant. And that God is not there. And it is a darkness that overwhelms the soul. And the psalmist doesn't shy away from expressing these words to God. I feel no joy. I feel no comfort. I feel no security. And it is an experience, brothers and sisters, that is known to many children of God in this life. It's an experience well known to our Savior. My soul, he says, in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to the point of death. My God, why have you forsaken me? As though all light and all life has been removed under the deprivation of joy and comfort and security. And the psalmist speaks these words to God. But then notice, brothers and sisters, a word from God. A word from God. You know, this psalm, Psalm 42, it's not simply about expressing one's self to God. It is that in part. It is that in part. Expressing ourselves and what we feel and what we experience to God. And because we know the character of God, we know it's met with patience and kindness and mercy. Misaligned as our views and our interpretation can be. But Psalm 42 is not simply about venting to God. I got something that I want to get off my chest and just let me speak my peace and I'm just going to express myself. The Psalm doesn't leave us there. It doesn't leave us there. And it's a good thing it doesn't leave us there. It's a good thing, brothers and sisters, because if that's simply what this psalm did, is simply give us words to vent to God, then the niggling temptation that lies so close to our hearts is to let our present experience, to let our emotions, to let what we feel become the litmus test of what is true and what is real. And this is one of the greatest dangers that faces our hearts when we are pulled into the depths of something like this, when we are pulled into the depths of depression. One of the greatest challenges is to think that what I feel and what I sense and what I experience, that ultimately defines the reality that imprisons me. But God doesn't leave us there. This psalm doesn't leave us there simply with us speaking words to God. But as Scripture, as breathed out by the Holy Spirit, God also gives a word to us. Or to put it this way this morning, God gives, even in this psalm, He gives a word to those who are depressed. And what is that word? Well, the key is found in the twice repeated line of verses 5 and 11. In verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." And verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." And what is God in those words? What is being said to those who feel that the sickness of the soul, who are blanketed by this kind of darkness and this kind of deprivation and this kind of despondency? What's the word? The word is twofold. First, it's a turning inward, isn't it? It's a turning inward. In both verses 5 and verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" The psalmist is actually, it's quite potent, isn't it? The psalmist is arguing with his soul. His soul, which is exceedingly sorrowful, his soul, which is cast down, his soul, which is on the verge of being drowned in his grief and in his misery, the psalmist turns inward and he questions, and maybe it's even stronger to say, he interrogates his soul. Why? Why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? He's begging his soul to give an answer to the question, why, oh why, my soul, are you depressed? And I wonder if you've ever done that in moments of melancholy. Do you know what it is to argue with your soul? To ask yourself these questions. It's not something that comes natural to us. We live in a culture, we live in a society of validation. We all just want to be validated. Validated in what we think, validated in what we feel, validated in our emotions. But the psalmist here doesn't legitimize or validate the experience, real as it is. No, he argues with himself. He turns inward. Why? Why are you cast down? What's the reason? Can you give a reason for the grief? And the impression that we get, brothers and sisters, is that the psalmist here is really, he's challenging himself. He's challenging himself. And he turns inward to ask that question, but then you notice he doesn't simply turn inward, but, and this is all important, this is all important, he doesn't simply turn inward, but he turns upward. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And then the inward look turns to an upward look. Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. The psalmist doesn't simply turn inward. No, that's one of the nearsighted, I say this with love, I say this as a friend, I say this pastorally, but this is one of the temptations of depression. Even in depression, an individual can become morbidly selfish, turning only in on themselves, turning only inward. And there's a tremendous danger in that, not simply because it's selfish, but there's a tremendous danger in that because if our eyes are only turned inward to the darkness of the soul, then almost inevitably you are pulled into the dark pit of despair. And the psalmist knows he's got to turn inward. He's got to ask himself these questions. But ultimately, he needs to turn upward, to look upward. And the message that he preaches to himself is a three-word sermon: hope in God. Hope in God. And of course, as we're taught to sing these words, as we're taught to say these words, brothers and sisters, this is not sappy Hallmark sentiment. Oh, just hope in God. Sounds really nice. Sounds really pious. Sounds really religious. But what we see here, as the psalmist goes from turning inward to turning upward, what we see here is the psalmist in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the despondency, in the midst of the depression. He is confronting all of that. He is confronting the darkness with faith. You know, ordinarily we think of hope, don't we? We think of hope in terms of that which we don't expect to happen. I hope the weather's nice tomorrow, but a low-level pessimism hangs over me that maybe it's not going to be nice. I hope my favorite sports team wins, but I know the likelihood of that might not be the reality. And we think of hope in terms of that which is unexpected, and that's not the biblical concept of hope. The biblical concept of hope is an expectant certainty. To expect with a confident assurance, to expect a future good. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's confronting the darkness of the soul by saying, hope, expect, be confident, be assured. In what? In God. In God. Not a hope that my present experience is going to be turned into what I want it to be. Not a hope that the despondency and the despair that I feel in my heart is going to be erased and eradicated in a moment. But I hope in God. I hope in God. Always. Always, always in God, in His character, in His promises. You think of Abraham, our father in the faith. What do we read in Romans chapter 4? Abraham hoped against hope, and he grew strong as he gave glory to God. And the Bible says when our confident, assured expectation terminates in God, that is a hope, the apostle tells us, that will never disappoint. Hope in God. And the psalmist says, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It can be difficult to hear, especially for those experiencing the reality of depression. There is this confident hope, and a hope that God, who is our salvation, will restore a voice of praise. But it doesn't always happen in this life. And there are those who, experiencing the darkness of the soul, will not have that darkness lifted until they stand in the presence of the brightness of the glory and the light of Jesus Christ. But far from seeking to cultivate pessimism and utter despondency, it is intended to cultivate in the heart a longing, a panting, a desiring after the God who alone can satisfy the soul. But it is a promise that is worth staking life and death upon. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. God's word to us, look inward, challenge your soul, ask your soul what reason it has for the turmoil and the being cast down. And then to you who sit in the darkness of depression, lift your eyes to God. Hope in Him, because you will again praise Him. And one day, by Jesus Christ, you will exchange your spirit of heaviness for a garment of joy, and you will live forever in the light of His countenance, and you will never know darkness. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray.